I enjoyed the song service this morning. I enjoyed the humble prayers we had, my brother Kendall and brother Joe. I hope we all are here this morning. Pray we are all here this morning for the purpose of worshiping our Lord. We have, even though we're in this together and I'm up here up front, we're all here in this together for one purpose, and that's to worship one. We have an audience of one, and I pray the Lord will give me guidance in what to say, but I also ask for your continued prayers in this service that we all receive the blessing. The Lord knows our needs. I know all of you, but I don't know all of you's individual needs, what's on your heart today. But the Lord does, and my prayer is that through me or in spite of me, He will give you the blessing that He knows each one of you need. This is today, as of course, the last Sunday in May, and we're 2 weeks from Easter. Easter was the third Sunday this year, and 2 weeks away. And Easter is a highlight. Of course, I mean it's kind of a climactic time in the Christian world. It's the day they have the largest church attendance on Easter Sunday. Between Easter and Christmas Day, those are the two that usually get the biggest turnouts of the church. But Easter usually highlights it, and a lot of people who don't normally go to church on a regular basis will go to church on Easter Sunday. We've seen that across the country, and I hear a little bit about that as I go on my travels. I listen to about everything on I've got satellite radio in my car, and I'll listen to a little bit of everything, but half the time I will get over there on some of religious shows and listen to them and discuss, and one of the issues was what do we do after Easter? Because Easter is kind of a letdown time in the church. It's a time that is historically even been true. Is that a lot of people come on Easter, but what do you do the next week to get the people to come back to church on the week after Easter? And a lot of the discussion on the radio I was listening to was about that's the week after Easter. A lot of times when the preachers take off, they'll take off and go on vacation for a week or two, and that's when the associate pastors and the associate ministers will come up and speak, and therefore it's viewed a little bit as a letdown time after Easter. That hit me, and I've just been doing some thinking about that, and I'm thinking about the days of the apostles. Back, you know, Christ had a wonderful ministry because He performed all these miracles. Wouldn't it have been great and fun to have lived during that time frame and see the miracles He performed? All the people He healed. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He changed water into wine. He walked on water. You know, to be able to walk around and follow somebody like that, it had to be exciting all the time because you were able to be able to witness His miracles in person, see Him in person. And of course, it all climaxed when He had His Last Supper, which had historical significance and doctrinal significance, and the Last Supper, the bread and the wine, He had them to drink, do it in remembrance of Him, and gave us that ordinance to follow forever, the washing of the saints' feet, and then He was arrested and betrayed and arrested and tried, had an all-night trial, five or six trials that night. Then He was crucified and buried, and then on Easter Sunday He arose. I mean, you know, you just had it, you know, one after the other. He just, like they say, in terms of miracles, the apostles were like taking a drink of water out of a fire hose. It was just coming at them every day. There was something great. And suddenly He arose from the dead, and we know He appeared five or six times after that time, but He came back and He appeared at different times for the next 40 days. He appeared. Last time he ascended into heaven, that was 10 days before then, Acts 2, the sermon at the Pentecost that the apostles preached and when they were visited by the Holy Ghost. But you had that period after Christ was resurrected from the dead that it kind of got silent. There's not a lot in the Bible. There's a few times He made an appearance on the road to Emmaus and to the few of the ladies that came to the tomb after it was cleared open. He came to His apostles in the upper room, and I want to mention those. But basically, it was the same thing back then. They had kind of a dead period, if you want to say, after the resurrection. Then it was called resurrection. Today we refer to it as Easter. It wasn't observed as Easter back then, but they called it Resurrection Day. I want to speak primarily out of the 21st chapter of John. John, 21st chapter of John is the last chapter in the book of John. And, you know, if you just look at it from the outside, it's almost like an added-on chapter that John put in his book. And it's when Jesus appeared himself to his disciples, at least seven of them we know of, up on the Sea of Galilee. He appeared back, and it was his last major appearance that we have recorded in the Bible. Before then, he appeared at Jerusalem and ascended into heaven. We have that ascension there. But this was the last time, and it has some things to do about, you know, what do you do after Easter's over? Do we all just kind of relax and go back to what we were doing before? And it's a kind of a slow time, as I said. Well, I want to show, because I think in the chapter of 21 of John, Jesus tells us some things that ought to be effective in our life. We come up, every now and then we'll come up to highs in the church. We'll come up where we've had a good time. We'll have our annual meeting coming up. We have Easter and those type of events. And then after that, it's a lull. You know, what do we do? How do we know how to follow that? And I believe that's what Jesus teaches his apostles in the 21st chapter of John. I believe there are three things here, three examples here that he gives us that we can take from and follow and learn what it is that Jesus would have us do. 21st chapter of John, it tells us that Jesus showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. That's the top of the Jordan River. The Jordan River flows out of the Sea of Galilee down along the eastern shore of Palestine or Israel and into the Dead Sea. But the Sea of Galilee is at the top. That's where Jesus walked on water. That's where a lot of the things that took place in the New Testament took place. And he had told his disciples that he would meet with them back there. In verse 2, it tells us, 21 tells us that Peter was there and Thomas and Nathaniel, John and James, and two other disciples that he doesn't name. So we know that there were at least seven disciples. And you can see him sitting around and goes, you know, I'll put this a little bit in my own words here about, you know, well, we can talk about Christ and all he did, but, you know, we've been living with this guy for more than 2 years. Between 2 and 3 years of his ministry, we've been close to him. We've been following him around. We've been listening to his teachings. He's doing all these miracles. And now he's gone. It's kind of dead around here now. It's kind of gotten quiet. And it's kind of a letdown. It's kind of anticlimactic, you know. What do we do? Well, we know at least seven of the fishermen. It may have been these seven. That's why there's seven of them. Seven of those apostles were fishermen. And that's where, you know, Jesus at one time gave them the examples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You know, we want to make ministers out of them. They would preach the gospel. But Simon Peter, in verse 3, starts off and says to the others, I'm going to go fishing. Of course, he'd been fishing. That's what he's done his whole life. You know, that's what he knew and was accustomed to. And basically, what I take from that is Apostle Peter saying, well, it's all over. I guess I'll go back and do what I did before Christ came along. He says, let's go fishing. And they said unto him, we'll go with you also. We'll go out fishing with you. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. They fished all night long and didn't catch a thing. When the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. Jesus has come and appeared there on the shore. But his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, we find out several of the appearances that Christ made after his resurrection. People didn't recognize him immediately until he revealed himself to us. We know on the two guys that on the very day after he arose from the dead, those two guys on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him either. And he went and walked along with them till he had the meal with them. He said he had the meal and break bread, and he revealed to them the scriptures. And then they knew who he was, and after that he disappeared. I find this is true with us sometimes. We sometimes things let down, and we may say, well, you know, it's a let down, and I may go back to doing the things of the world that I know to do. And Jesus will sometimes show up to remind us about himself. Initially, though, they didn't know who this was. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? How's the fishing going, guys? And they answered him, no, hadn't caught a thing. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Put your net down on the other side of the ship, and I think you'll catch something. Now, this is Apostle Peter here. Apostle Peter, if he'll think back to Luke, I believe it's in chapter 5, first few verses of chapter 5, when Peter was out fishing, Simon, he was called Simon at that time. Peter, he was out fishing and he wasn't catching anything. And the Lord told him, walked up and told him, go out in the deep and fish and I think you'll catch stuff. And they caught so much fish that their nets broke. They couldn't hold all the fish that they caught. So, you know, I think we'll see it's about to dawn on them who this guy is. It's telling them to go out and fish on the other side of the boat. This time they cast forth, verse 6, they cast forth on the right side of the boat, and they were not able to draw the net in for the multitude of fish that they caught. Jesus blessed them again. First time back in Luke when Simon Peter was fishing, he blessed him to catch so many fish that his net broke. And this thing, they couldn't pull the net up because it was so heavy, it was full of fishes. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that would be John, we know of that from other scriptures, he said unto Peter, John's figured this out. Wait a minute, we just had another miracle. You understand, we can now, we fixed to pull up, we can't even pull the net up because it's so full of fish. He looks at Peter and he said, that's the Lord over there on the shore. Well, Peter then says, oh my goodness, he heard it was the Lord. He girded himself up. He was a fisherman, and they would fish usually topless, without any shirt on, because it's pretty hard work and dirty work. He girded his fisher's coat onto him. He jumped into the water and swam to shore. The other disciples came in a little ship. You know, we always go out in a big shipping boat, and they always pulled a small, well, I like to think it was a small boat, a little canoe that they could row to shore in, and that's what they came. They came to shore in a small ship, and as it were, about 200 cubits, I'm not sure, a cubit's about 18 inches, so it'd be 300 yards, I guess, from shore. And they were dragging the net behind them in this small boat. They couldn't lift it up, but they were dragging this net behind them where they'd caught all the fish. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay on their own and bread. You know, it's an interesting couple of things here, because I think this was intended for Apostle Peter. Said they saw Jesus had going there a little small fire, and he was cooking fish and bread on that fire. And it said a fire of coals, not of wood or anything, but he had some coals, had fire going long enough now, and he did it, had to do it quickly and instantly. This had to be a miracle itself. But it was a fire of coals. Now, most time in the Bible we see a fire, it's a fire, a wood fire of some type. There's only one other time that it's talked about a fire of coals. Now, over in Romans, the Lord told us we're supposed to be good to our enemies, because when we're nice to our enemies, it's like pouring a heaping coals on their head. I'm not counting that mention of coals. There's only one other time when they cook by coals, and that's over in the 18th chapter of John, when Christ is being arrested and been betrayed and arrested and being beaten and then crucified. Apostle Peter is out there warming himself over coals. Coals that the Roman soldiers had made. He was keeping himself warm. And, you know, they come up and says, weren't you one of his disciples? And that's one of the times when he, no, it said he cussed and he denied the Lord. And so the last time Peter saw a fire of coals, well, I think that's why that's specifically mentioned, has to remind Peter, last time you were over, you had saw coals, you was one of the times when you denied me very fiercely. He said, didn't know the guy. He actually cussed and said, I don't know who that is and don't know who the Lord is. That's when the rooster crowed, let Peter know that he had denied the Lord. But anyway, they saw a fire of coals. So there had to be a reason there that was of coals to remind Christ, to remind Peter that he had denied Christ before. Sometimes, you know, the Lord will give us remembrances when we're out doing something we shouldn't be doing. He'll remember, you hadn't been to church in a while. You hadn't been reading your Bibles. We have a little bit of guilt pass over us. There's good and bad to that. You know, if you feel guilty, that's not good, generally. Of course, if you're feeling guilty, that means you've got a conscience. That means the Lord has touched your heart, and he's revealed to you that you're a sinner. You know, that's one of the things that we are supposed to look for when someone comes and joins the church, and that's evidence of regeneration. We don't know who's a child of God and who's not, but that's what the one thing the ministry and the church are supposed to do when someone wants to join is some evidence that they're regenerated. And of course, the clearest evidence is if they think they're a sinner. If you think you're a sinner and realize you're a sinner and you're not worthy of the church, that's an absolute sign that that's where you need to be. You know, we say, I can't come to church because I'm too big of a sinner to come to church. You have to be a sinner to be eligible to get into church. That's what it amounts to. We say, if you're a sinner, then that's where you ought to be. Because we know we're all sinners. Some of us recognize it and some of us don't. if you don't recognize it, that's not a good sign, because you don't even think about the church. You don't worry about it. But if you recognize that you're a sinner, that shows that the Lord has touched your heart. So he's put together, there's a little bit of a guilt trip, I think, going on here, in which the Lord will do that from time to time, remind us that we have denied him in some way or another. You know, I've done stuff, and sometimes in the past I'll have skipped church on Sunday morning. And I remember even in being that kid growing up and going to college, and sometimes they wouldn't have church in the town where I was, and I could easily have gone 20 or 30 miles to church, and I wouldn't. In fact, I'd probably go downstairs. We weren't allowed to have TVs in our dorm rooms. They do that now. They didn't back then, and we'd go downstairs to the lobby and watch TV, and I'd go down because they'd have football replays on Sunday morning. And I'd sit there, and suddenly I'd kind of be guilty. I ought to be in church. And, you know, I have a feeling that's what the Apostle Peter did when he saw this fire of coals here. Last time I had a fire of coals, I was denying Christ. And Jesus said unto them, "Bring the fish of which you've now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. 153 big fishes. Now, you know, number one, he's a fisherman. This is a fisherman's dream. You know, we all do this when you go out and catch fishing, you know. Tell me about the fish you caught. Well, you know, they always get bigger. Every time you tell the story, the fish gets bigger, because it's a fisherman's dream to, you know, think, I caught a really big fish. So I bought these. This had to be mountable fish. In today's times, I'm sure you could mount these on the wall and be great. 153 in one draw. You notice, and says, "For all were there, so many, yet the net was not broken." This time, they had all these fishes, but the net didn't break. 153 large fishes leads us to believe it was larger than the earlier time back in Luke when they caught fishes. So many fishes caused the net to break. This time, 153 great fishes. And I want to talk about that number in a minute. Why does it get so specific here and tell us how many there were? Anyway, the net didn't break. And Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." A couple of these I want to come back to in a minute when I said he's given us, I think, several things that we should ponder on and put into use for ourselves all year round. This is what we're supposed to do. This is in the directions that Christ has given us. He's talking about these fish, and then he says, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples ask him, "Who art thou?" Because now they know it's the Lord. Jesus then cometh, taketh bread, and giveth them, and the fish likewise. Jesus is breaking bread with his disciples. Great lesson that he gave us back in, right there before he was tried, is that he sat down and had the Last Supper. He broke bread with his disciples, broke bread and shared us. We see that repeated here throughout the book of Acts as we follow the apostles. After Christ had clearly ascended, one of the things they did regularly was they broke bread. He taught them that at the Last Supper with the communion about, you know, this is one of the things we do. Do it in remembrance of him. And then he gives us immediately, one of the last examples he gives us is, sit down with your brethren and break bread. Break bread because we're to do that in remembrance of him. Go into verse 15, and then we get into this situation where Jesus starts questioning Peter. Now, Peter is the one that had denied Christ. He's already kind of reminded him of that by this bed of coals. And then he's talking to all of us. He's talking to all the apostles, but specifically here to Simon. And I think it's important what he tells him. He had dined. After they dined, he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? This lovest here, he repeats this thing three times. Y'all are generally familiar with this story. But it's important because he used the word love differently. In this first one, loveth means, it's, if you go back and read the original Greek, it's agape love. Agape love is a perfect love. It's a godly love. We all like to think we would love someone in an agape manner, but only the Lord can do that. We can't even love each other because, you know, we have to love other people more than we do ourselves. And maybe you're different from me, but I tend to like myself first. I tend to love myself and take care of myself, even though of my family and my kids. I love them a lot, probably more than other people. I doubt that I love them more than I do myself. I do try to put them ahead of me at time to time, but we all tend to love ourselves more. And that's what he's asking him, Simon, do you love me like I love you? I'd have a hard time with the Lord asking me that question. I want to say yes, and the Lord's going to know I'm lying when I say that, because we all love ourselves. Sometimes we don't do the things that we ought to do for the Lord because we want to do them for ourselves. I owe it to myself to have this Sunday off, or I owe it to myself to have some excuse not to read, not to study, not to pray. But he asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" The word love means agape love. Do you have a perfect love for me? And Peter answers and says, "Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I do." And he answered him and said, "If you do, feed my lambs." Now, there's several things in that one verse. He said, "Do you love me more than these?" He asked, he talked to him about agape love. We can't love with agape love. We have no ability to do that. God loves that way. God loves us unconditionally. Even when we deny him, he still loves us. Even when we don't do the things we should. You know, if, like Simon Peter here, if you're feeling guilty, that tells me you're a child of God, because you've got a conscience. The Lord has touched your heart. He's let you know the difference between right and wrong. Sometimes we don't always do right, but when we know we don't do right, we feel guilty about it. That means the Lord has touched your heart and told you the difference. So he says, number one, do you love me, agape? We're going to answer him yes, but we don't have the ability to love him like he loves us. And that's what he's telling them here. Do you love me the same way I love you? We need to recognize he loves us more than we love him. We need to recognize and understand him. Then he also said him here, and this is a little bit controversial, do you love me more than these? More than these. What's he talking about, more than these? Is he talking about the other disciples? We know the other disciples he should love. These are the other men that he probably should love. We know the disciples have gotten arguments from time to time. If you back up, they got an argument one time about which one of them is going to be the greatest out of all the disciples. That's another incident of pride that we need to follow. But he says, do you love me more than these? I think he's talking about the fish. That's why he tells us how many fish there are. I go back and you look and you study, and even all the commentaries, you can look at all the internet, anywhere you want to look, nobody can figure out why there's 153. They have to make up some number. And we've used, in the religious world, we've used 153 at various times, but it's after the fact. No one has a good answer to why it's specified 153. I think it's just to let us know there was a lot of fish, and they were a lot of big fish. He gave Simon Peter, after the Lord had left, the Lord came back and gave Simon Peter a fisherman's dream. I'm going to give you, from what you know, I'm going to give you the best this world has to offer you. Now, a lot of times, a lot of us have great success in the world. And that's good. That's a good thing. The Lord has blessed us to be successful. But too many times we see when we get real successful in the world, we love that more than we do the Lord. We forget about the Lord. Because we get so successful, you know, well, I don't think about it because I don't really need the Lord. I'm doing really pretty good on my own. I've known a number of people that I thought were very good and very strong in the church. And they get off and they get very successful in the world, and church becomes secondary to them. They end up having to spend more time with their work and with the things of the world. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to get across to Peter here. Now, you're a fisherman. You're a fisherman by trade, and you have never caught fish like you caught today. Now, you had to be excited when you see all these fish. The fishermen had to be excited to look at this pool, and it's like, oh my gosh, I've never caught fish like this. You know, you get out in this world and you think, I've never had a crop like this. I've never done so successful in my job as this. I've never gotten a raise like this. Never gotten a bonus. You just think of all the things this world has to offer you and what I will call bribe you with, and it works. Works with me. I know it has in the past. The world treats you good like this, like it's doing him, and you know, I don't need the Lord. I'm doing pretty good on my own. I don't think of it like that, but that's actually what I'm doing. Everything is going good to me. I can put the world ahead of the Lord, and I think that's the question that Jesus is asking Peter. Now, I've given you the best that you have, that you can ever get as a fisherman. Do you love doing that more than you love me? Because you have come back immediately. I've gone. You've kind of put me aside. And the first thing you did is go back to fishing. That's what you did for a living. Go back. We get complacent and we go back to what we feel comfortable with in the world. And Jesus says, well, do you like that better than you like me? And of course, he answers it and he says, well, you know it's that I love you. He says, well, then feed my lambs. He didn't say, go fishing again. He said, feed my lambs. And he's talking, later he talks about feeding my sheep. He's talking about feed my children. Then he says to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yeah, Lord, you knowest that I love you. And then he said, feed my sheep. First time he said, feed my lambs. And this time, when he says, do you love me? Under the Greek translation of this, he's used a different form of love. This time it's the word philio, which is where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's where it gets it from, that name. Philio means a brotherly love. It means that's the way that we love each other. That's the way usually we love our family, with a strong filial love. Agape love is a godly love, perfect love, that I don't believe we're capable of. I believe only the Lord is capable of doing that perfect love. Now, that's what we should strive to, but I believe we're incapable of it just because of our human nature. This time he asked him, do you love me? As a brotherly love. And I would hope that we do. I would hope that we do. I would hope that's what we should strive for, is to love everybody with this brotherly love. And then he says, okay, if you do, feed my sheep. Both questions here. One, do you love me perfectly? And the next, do you love me brotherly? Both answers. One is feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Take care of my people. Go take care and address my people. Then verse 17, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he's asking him again. This time, lovest is used in the filial style again. Do you love me? He repeats it. Do you love me as a brotherly love? He knows that's the way we can love. That's the one thing we can do, is love each other like we do our family, our children, our parents, our friends, our close neighbors. He wants us all to love each other with a brotherly love, and he repeats it to him again. I think he emphasizes this one because this is what we're capable of. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. There's lots of good lessons here. He tells the same man here, feed the lambs and feed the sheep. This is one of the lessons I love in this. This is one of the reasons we don't have what we call Sunday schools. This is why we bring everybody into one congregation. He tells here the same man, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. He didn't say, go off over here, Peter, I'm going to tell you to preach to the adults. John, I'm going to tell you to preach to the children. We don't segregate them out. He tells the same man, preach to both. You take care of both the children and the adults. And I believe that's a lesson to all of us. We're to love everyone. And, you know, you'll hear sometime, I think I may have mentioned this before, about, was told one time about we should take care of the children because they're the future of the church. Well, the Lord led us right now. They're the current church. Both children and adults are the current church. We don't, any of us, have any greater standing. We may have some leadership roles because of our age or our maturity, but we're all the same to Christ. His children are his children. Some are sheep and some are lambs, but they're all children of God, and we're to treat them the same. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is verse 18, this has had some controversy itself, when thou was young, he's talking to Peter, when you were young, you girded thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. You used to gird yourself up, and you could walk on your own wherever you wanted to go. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou would not. And you need some help when you get older. Now, there's a lot of the world, because of the next sentence, there's a lot of the world that says he's talking about how Peter's going to die. And that may be the case. I don't agree with that. I can't interpret that verse this way. The next verse he says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. By what death Peter should glorify God. And we'll have most of the commentaries that will say that this is talking about how Peter's going to die because of that next deal about how death he should glorify God. It doesn't strike me that way, because he finishes up and says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. I think he's telling him here, Peter, you're a strong guy. You're a strong fisherman. You've always been strong. You've always been gird yourself up and do what you want to do. There's a time when you're going to be old, and you're going to need help. You're going to need help doing things. And I want you to recognize that you help other people because you're going to need the same help. When we get old, we need help of other people. That's the reason you're telling him, I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to take care of the old. I told you to feed the sheep. I also want you to take care of the old. He says he's signifying by what death he should glorify God. I believe he's talking about the death of Christ. The death that glorifies God is the death of Christ. He's the one by which we have eternal salvation. Now, I don't have any difficulty with those that say that verse is intended to talk about how Peter's going to die. He would die a violent death, and somebody else would gird his hands. They all have all sorts of interpretation. It doesn't strike me like that. It strikes me as the Lord saying, the same way you can do stuff on your own, there's going to come a time when you can't do stuff on your own. You're going to have the help of somebody else. While you're strong now, you're to be helping those with the same help that you'll need at a later date. Verse 20, and this is some of them that say the same thing on this about how the death is to be interpreted. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. He looked behind him and he saw John. Peter and Jesus were walking along. He turns around and saw John following. And he asked him, he said, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? He's questioning, Peter's questioning him about, you told me what I'll do, what does this man do behind me? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He's telling each one of us there about, don't start worrying about what the other guys to do or not do. I'll dress him. I'll bless him in the way that I think so. I may make him live forever. I've told you you're going to get old at some point in time and need help, which maybe imply you die. And says, I may let John live forever till I come. We know that didn't take place. It's an example. It's the reason I believe it's an example. He said, that's not an issue that you have to deal with. You know, I can look and I can see here, and I may get jealous of Brother Steve or Brother Gary or Brother Joe or Brother Kendall or Brother James or somebody. And I may get jealous of that. We're not to be jealous of our fellow man. The Lord deals with every one of us differently. We're not to have that jealousy because we know each one of us have given a measure of grace. We're all here together to fit in the church. Each one of us is given a different talent. Each of us is given a different time span, and it's up to the Lord to determine that. You know, I've given the example before about the Lord in John chapter 9 had the blind man, and he said, you know, they asked the Lord, who's blind? Why is he blind? Did he sin or did his parents? He said, nobody sinned. He was made blind so that I could show the power of God by giving him sight. Well, the Lord has different reasons why he has each one of us here. If you're here, he has a purpose for you in your life. He has a purpose for you in the church. Each one of ours is different from each other. And he's saying, you know, don't get caught up. Don't start worrying about the next guy, whether he's got more favor with me than anybody else does. We're all children of God. We're told that God's not a respecter of persons. So we're all children. But he's the one that gives us purpose in this world and in this life. Mine may be to carry out the garbage, and I should take pride in that if that's what he wants me to do. I should take pride, and I should try to do it better than anybody else because that's my job. And I shouldn't worry about being jealous of somebody else who is a great song leader or can give a great public prayer or can go visit the sick better than anybody else. You know, visiting the sick is a little tough deal, and sometimes it's hard. I have a hard time doing it because, you know, maybe I'm not comfortable doing it. And there's some people that are very good at it. We all have that duty, but if that's what you're blessed with, that's what you ought to do. If you have the ability to take people food and visit with them and work with them, if you have the ability to pray public prayers, you should do it when asked. If you have the ability to lead singing, you ought to lead singing. Whatever your ability is, you should do it and not worry that my job is not as good as the person next to me. I want to, like Peter's going, I want to know what John's got in store for him. He said, it's not your problem. I may let him live for a long time, a lot longer than you, but that's not an issue that you have to be worried about. He said, your job, again, he repeats it, follow thou me. Our job is to follow him, to feed his sheep and to feed his lambs. Then went this saying among all the brethren that the disciple should not die. All of them started talking, is he going to let John live forever? Yeah, Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, But he said, if I will, if it's my will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He repeats, don't misinterpret what I've said. I'm not saying John's going to live a long time, and we know he didn't. John died just like all the other apostles did. He just says, I'm using that as an example. It's not your problem what I do with somebody else. You worry about the talents and the gifts and the direction and the grace that I've given you, and you use it to the fullest to follow me. Use it to the fullest to feed my sheep and to feed my lambs. And he goes on and says, concludes that with this is the other things. There's a lot of other things that Jesus did that we can't put in the book. Now, what I want to go through real quick in the last two or three minutes here is three things. Number one, these apostles at first were skeptical about Jesus after his, they didn't know who he was and didn't recognize him, didn't know if he'd ever come back again. That's the reason they went fishing. If you remember back over in the other Gospels, we won't go there now, but there was a lot of women that went to Jesus' tomb. They expected to find him in the tomb because they were anointing him. He said, I'm going to rise the third day. Well, they were heading there the third day to anoint him. They weren't expecting that he rose. They were skeptical. And when they saw that he was gone, they ran back and said, somebody's taking his body. Wait a minute. He told you he was going to rise. And they were skeptical that it happened. When they showed up from time to time, he caught people off guard. They weren't expecting it. Again, they were, remember, doubting Thomas. Thomas says, I'm not going to believe he's risen until I see him in person and see the hole in his side and the holes in his hands. Don't be too hard on yourself if you become skeptical every now and then, if your faith fades a little bit. Christ has a way of showing up. Don't be too hard on yourself when you recognize that I need to be reading the Bible more. I need to go to church. The thing to do is do that. Go to church. Go visit the sick. Read your Bible. Participate in the things he tells you. Follow me. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Not only so don't be too hard on yourself when, Thomas was, the disciples were. They were skeptical throughout the time period of Christ. If that happens to you from time to time, and that's what the letdown is talking about after Easter, don't be too hard on yourself because of that. Because we all fall into that boat from time to time, and I think that's one of the things he's talking about. Secondly, what we notice throughout this is Jesus at the Last Supper told them you should break bread one with the other. He did that with those two on the road to Emmaus. When he ate, says he stopped at an inn. They didn't recognize him. He stopped at an inn. When he broke the bread and fed it to them and talked to them, suddenly they recognized who he was. If you're breaking bread with your fellow men, you're going to see the Lord because you're taking care of his people. You're following him and you are feeding his lambs. If you go visit the sick, if you go to church, if you follow him and break bread with your fellow churchgoers, fellow followers of Christ, you're going to see Christ. He's going to reveal himself to you. We're to do that in remembrance of him. We're to break bread with each other, knowing that that's what Christ wants us to do. And when we do that, as he told us to, we do it in a formal fashion in communion, when we have communion, but we're to do it on a routine basis. When we take care of our fellow man and break bread, then we're going to see Christ. Finally, he tells him twice in here, through all his deals, you feed my lamb, feed my sheep, feed my lamb, but also follow me. He tells Peter and repeats it twice after the deal with Peter and after the deal with John. The example, he says, follow me. We're to take up our cross and follow Christ. And in doing so, we get a great blessing. Just because I'm not here and I won't be here, your job is still the same. Remember me. Break bread with your fellow brethren. Take care of them. Take care of the old. Take care of the young. Take care of each other. And become a follower of me. I go back into Matthew because he tells us this, and I'll close with a couple of verses here. Jesus was talking to them, and in the 28th chapter the 11th chapter, 28th verse of Matthew, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have a lot of problems in this world, and we labor a lot because of it. He's telling us if we will come to him, he'll give us rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Follow me. Put the yoke upon my yoke upon you, and you'll find out it's easy. It's not a yoke. It's actually easy, and he gives us rest. Tells us we're to follow him, which means basically we're to do good works. Now, we're not saved eternally because of our works, but we are saved from the problems and cares of this world because of our works. If we have faith, if our faith is strong, we will do good works and we'll follow Him. We'll do these things He's told us to do. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of your fellow man, break bread. All those are works. And that's what He tells us to do. It has nothing to do with our eternal salvation. It has to do with what we refer to as timely salvation. He says this in the book of James. James tells us, 2nd chapter of James, beginning, it goes verse 14 through verse 26. But I just want to go down here where James is talking to verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, but I have works. James says, well, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You prove your faith in Christ by letting other people see you do good works. Everything we do, we should do it in a manner that it glorifies God and gives Him the glory. That's how we show our faith, by doing those good works, not because of salvation, but because we have salvation, we should be saying thank you by doing good works. He says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But I will have you know, O vain man, faith without works is dead. You've got faith in it, but it's not doing you any good unless you're doing works, unless you're following Him, unless you're feeding His sheep, unless you're feeding His lambs. That's what we do after He's gone. We don't have the benefit of being out here with Him with all these miracles, but He's telling us, like the apostles after that, they had to come down. You know, they had a huge climax while He was here and through the crucifixion. Can you imagine how much talk and discussion that was and how they were every day needing something new happen? And suddenly, it's gone. He comes back and gives us this great example in 21st chapter about, number one, if you're skeptical, He understands that, but He'll show up and let you know He's still here. Follow Him. Take care of His sheep and take care of His lambs. Follow Him and do His good works, and you'll be showing your faith, and He'll give us a great blessing. We serve a wonderful Lord. He loves us with agape love, not because of anything we've done, but because He gives us His unconditional love. By our love for Him, our ability, our best we can to love Him, and show Him by our good works, He gives a great blessing while we're here on, and makes our burden easy here in this world. You've been kind with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord will richly bless each one of you. Brother Gary, do you have a song?
Number
518. As usual, we'll sing the first verse and give an opportunity for new members. And, of course, you can join at any time. But if you have a desire to join, if you'll come forward and let your wishes be known. After the first verse, if you have a desire, we encourage you to exchange the right hand to fellowship. No requirement, but we encourage you to do that as a show of your faith. Go ahead, Brother Gary, number 518.